I've been speaking in recent times about what is happening on the ground in society, the troubled times, and also what is happening regarding the spiritual darkness in the heavens. Now I want to talk about the God of the heavens and the earth, the God of the Bible. And I'm calling this the Christ of the cosmos. It does the soul good to get above the storms and conflicts on this earth and into that clean, clear air above those things. So I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 1 from verse 15, a beautiful passage of scripture that speaks of Jesus being the image of the invisible God. And in a few verses, Paul sums up the magnificent story of the gospel, the good news, the proclamation of the centrality of Christ, the love and the unity and the wisdom and truth that there is between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which they want to pass on to us, creating us in their image, to grow into a family that belongs to them and that is part of them. So I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 for a few verses, down to 21. Colossians 1, 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That's Jesus Christ. For through him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things together, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And final verse 21, And you who were once hostile are now being reconciled into oneness with him and are made innocent in his eyes, if you remain in the faith because of this message which has been proclaimed to all creation. So let's have a look at the first verse that I read. 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For through him all things were created in heaven and on earth. So Jesus, being called the image of the invisible God, means that he is the outward manifestation of the unseen nature and essence of God in all love and truth and wisdom and power and beauty. Before Jesus came as a person in that image into the earth, he first of all had to create that earth within a universe. Jesus is called here the firstborn over all creation. The word for firstborn is prototokos. Now you have to break that down into the two words in that Greek word, protos and tokos. First part of the word, which comes from the word protos, means the first time. And tokos means seed bearer. So when you see the word firstborn, you can't think generally about the first child in the family, and that is generally what it means. But it also has other meanings, which are quite profound. And they can be looked up, and you'll find the descriptions of them in their different contexts. But in this context, the firstborn over all creation means the first time seed bearer, the first DNA, the beginning of a new order of being. This means that uncreated being, invisible and unseen being, which is the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, introduced created being for the first time, protos, through Jesus, the Logos, the seed word. So we have here Jesus, the first time seed carrier of this word of creation, to bring forth a new order of being from uncreated being into created being. Created material began as an explosion of light when that word, that person, Jesus, the Logos, spoke and said, "Let there be light." And everything that was created by that word had a destiny, because the word, Logos, contains within it the design and the strategy for its perfect completion. Whatever is spoken into creation has a plan for its completion. And this creation that's been spoken into being is not there yet. There is something greater to come. The next verse says, "All things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities." So we have here not just the visible creation, "Let there be light," which became matter, energy, and atomic structures and different forms. Now here we have an unseen or an invisible creation, dominions and rulers and authorities, which is saying that angels were created as beings. They were beings of spiritual light, not material. They are spirit. So spiritual light was the energy of the angels. Spiritual word created them. And then there began a creation of material universe. So I say that because we read in the book of Job where the angels were there when the Lord or the Word came to create the rest of the material creation. In Job chapter 38, God says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" That is the glorious hosts of angels that would sing for joy when new things happened, new creation. That was that first creation. The angels sang again when Jesus was born, that second form of creation, the new birth from heaven to earth. And we see in Ezekiel chapter 28 about the word of admonishment and judgment on Lucifer. It says about him in verse 12, "You were the perfection of wisdom and beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Your clothing was bejeweled with diamonds and jasper and sapphire, emerald, all beautiful settings of fine gold. They were given to you on the day you were created. I appointed you to be the anointed guardian angel. You had access to the holy mountain of God. You walked among the stones of fire. You were perfect in all you did from the day that you were created until that time when wrong was found in you and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out of the mountain of God like a common sinner. I destroyed you, O guardian angel, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was filled with pride." So there we have this amazing scene of angelic creation and there being witness to material creation and singing, and then pride coming into the leader of darkness, Lucifer himself. Now it goes on to speak of Jesus again, about him in relation to his creation. And it says, "All things were created through him and for him." Then in verse 17, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So the universe came into being through Jesus as the divine agent of creation amongst Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That was his role. It was through Jesus, as it says in the Gospels. Nothing that was created without him. and everything that was created by him. So we have the universe coming into being through Jesus. And then it goes on to say, and it was created for Jesus as the Lord over it. And this universe was totally contained in Jesus as the domain of his activity for all eternity. He is the sustainer of the universe and the unifying principle of its life and form. Everything that's in its place is there, and Jesus is in touch with it all. And that apart from his continuous sustaining activity, everything would disintegrate. All things hold together in him. So this was for Jesus, as well as through Jesus and in Jesus. But it was for Jesus so that he could fulfill the plan of the Father to have a family of humanity to share his very being for all eternity. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are setting something up here, a new creation with a plan, a strategy, a purpose, a wonder. And Jesus began his journey into this material creation the moment he said, "Let there be light." He was made manifest, prophetically proclaimed as Messiah, but symbolically hidden throughout all of the Old Testament. He was called the rock, this rock that was Christ, it says in the book of Corinthians, that gave forth living water in the wilderness. He was the manna that fell from heaven. He said that in the Gospels himself. I am that living bread. He was the Lord of hosts that greeted Joshua and in many other places. But this symbolic manifestation had to be hidden right throughout those ages, or right through that age into which Jesus came. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, there's a reason that he was hidden prophetically and symbolically. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages, that's before creation, for our glory. None of the archons of this eon, that is none of the rulers, and that word is archons, of this age, this eon, understood this. That is the powers of darkness in the heavens right throughout the Old Testament, when the Messiah was being proclaimed, but they couldn't find Jesus in there. He was hidden. And it says, for if they had understood it and seen him, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's amazing. We also see in Luke chapter 24, where Jesus is walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And for 8 miles he walks with them, and it says that he expounded to them all the things that were written of him right throughout the scriptures, but they were hidden. So he was able then to come and be the full manifestation and be proclaimed and pointed out by John the Baptist as the one, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There he was again, the Lamb, hidden. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as one, were not prompted by any need to become more fulfilled. They didn't have to create something because they needed something more. God as Trinity always was fulfilled in all things in themselves. We can say that the idea of creation was a beautiful divine act of an outpouring of their shared love and inclusion. They wanted a family of human beings. Spirit, soul, and body people made in their image and likeness. Male and female made he them, so that there would be thousands, then millions, and then billions of them. And there are. So there you have God's mind and heart. And you have what was the almost compulsion, being compelled by love to share who he was with us. Next verse is about Jesus. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn, same word, prototokos, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He was the perfect representation of the essential nature of God and the Godhead. So then we look at this word prototokos again, which means the first time seed bearer of a new kind of being. That's what we saw, a new kind of creation from unseen, uncreated into created. That was what we saw in the beginning, from pure spirit into material life, the universe. Now we see another new creation. He becomes the firstborn from the dead, the first time seed bearer of a new kind of life and being on the earth, the resurrection and the life. Jesus became now the giver of new life, not just the giver of a material universe and an earth planet for us to live on, but now the giver of new life. There was Adam's life, but this is now a new life, a new creation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45, it says, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Prototokos, firstborn from the dead. To give us this life, he had to die. He died willingly. A sacrifice of love, the ultimate expression of love, setting for us a pattern of a sacrificial life and love between us. To do this, he not only had to live it, but to find a way to sow it so that we could live it on any given day. He had to sow that one life of his, which was the joining of God to his own creation. A new creation. He had to sow that into humanity. And then he could become joined to us, we to him, as the head of his body, the church. He is the head of the body. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In John chapter 10, verse 17, it speaks about Jesus dying willingly. He said, the Father loves me because I lay down my life voluntarily, that I may have it back again. No one can take my life without my consent, for I have the right and power to lay it down when I want to, and also the right and power to take it up again, for the Father has given me this right. That word right means authority, exousia. In John 12, verse 24, Jesus says to the same group of people, truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. This is the firstborn, prototokos, the first time seed bearer of a new kind of life and being on the earth, the resurrection and the life. Here is Jesus sowing himself as a seed into the earth so that much fruit would come up. And that fruit, you and me. It dies and bears much fruit. And the next verse says, verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things together, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This would mean the return of cosmic peace as it was even from before the beginning. So you can see there's a plan there, reconciling all things together. The word reconcile means to reorder everything back into its perfect relational order to Jesus, the reconciler, the one that reorders things back into its perfect design strategy. So Jesus has to bring everything in the universe together to be in harmony with him, within him and his perfect relational order. That's reconcile. No more thorns and thistles. They were part of the curse upon the earth when Adam fell, or earthquakes and tsunamis, etc. Now, this is happening now all the time. Everything collides. The laws of physics of a natural world. But the earth is groaning under all of this and is waiting for the next age, a new heavens and a new earth. So can you see the ages? We've already spoken about two of them, and we're into the third one we're talking about now. The first age was before creation. Then came the age after creation, and now we have this age of the new life, the firstborn from the dead, the kingdom of heaven in the earth, another age. We see how the earth is groaning under all of this and waiting for that next age. I'll read it to you from Romans chapter 8, verse 19. For all creation is waiting patiently and hopefully for that future day when God will resurrect his children. For on that day, thorns and thistles, sin, death and decay, the things that overcame the world at God's command, will all disappear. And the world around us will share in the glorious freedom which God's children enjoy. What a beautiful plan. And see how central we are in it now, sharing life with Jesus, seated with him in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers, all powers of darkness. Now part of the reordering, which it speaks about in the Bible, about us being given this ministry of reconciliation, bringing things into correct relational order with God through Jesus, with a relationship with him. It says we see not yet all things under his feet. So what are we going to do about those dark angels that should be in subjection to the Lord? Well, God is going to bring them into subjection to himself in due course at the end, and the dark angels will be in subjection whether they like it or not. The Bible says you will judge angels. No more mischief from them. And it goes on in verse 21 and says, and you who were once hostile are now being reconciled, reordered, as I explained, into oneness with him and are being made innocent in his eyes if you remain in the faith because of this message which has been proclaimed to all creation. Now it says, you who were once hostile. The hostility between God and man, which is right there throughout the whole Old Testament, well, in fact, which is still there in humanity, but let's talk about it and see how it's being reconciled. The hostility between God and man was only on our part. Jesus, when he came, did not have to change any notion of hostility of the Father's heart towards us. The Father was never hostile towards his creation. Jesus came to change the hostility in the heart of humanity towards God. That's where the trouble came, being influenced by the powers of darkness who are hostile to God, and expressing that darkness and that hostility from a human disposition. Now, Jesus is still doing that reconciliation through the Holy Spirit, and we've been asked to accept that ministry, that service, serve with him in reconciliation, in bringing things into order, and telling people this good news, that they've been made one with the Lord. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. You see, let's have a look and summarize what's happened here. The Father wanted a family and a family home. Jesus built the home. And then Jesus became the home by being born from above by the Spirit. Jesus then, in the earth, was in the Father, and the Father was in him while he lived upon the earth with the Holy Spirit. He then rose from the dead, and Holy Spirit went with him up into heaven. Jesus then, with the Father, sent the Holy Spirit to come and be with us. That was on the day of Pentecost. I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, all of humanity. And now the Holy Spirit makes humanity the home for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to dwell in. Jesus said in John chapter 14 to the disciples, before he went to be taken and arrested, the Last Supper, he said, speaking about his Father and himself, he said, we will come and make our home with him. So the Father wanted a family home. Jesus builds the home, becomes the home, and then sends the Holy Spirit to come with us, and now he's making us the home. We will come and make our home with him, Jesus said. All of this is for all of humanity. But it is only meaningful on a day-to-day basis, here and now, for those to whom this message, which has been proclaimed, is listened to, understood, and taken hold of by faith, and lived in with hope. And the Holy Spirit is now, and even as we speak, as we listen, as we go about our day meditating upon that beautiful passage of Scripture of Paul in Colossians 1, verse 15 through to 21. The Holy Spirit is now seeking to fashion us into our uniqueness as a person joined to himself as one spirit with Jesus, so that we feel at home with Father's idea of who we are in his eyes from the beginning. So I pray that today we'll be lifted up above the things of this earth. Let them grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.